So Pastor Timothy asked me to share a few words about Women in Touch. For those of you who don't know, those of us who go, we call it WIT for short. We meet every other Thursday evening at the Covey's house. They have graciously opened their home so we can meet there. I just wanted to share a little bit about what it is and then what it means for those who do go. We meet, and for the first 15, 20 minutes, we just spend time reading scripture that praises God, and we then pray that scripture praising God and just really focusing on his attributes and what he's done for us and answered prayers. And we don't even share requests during that time. We just focus on who he is, and we worship him in prayer while we do that. Then we break up into groups of two or three, and this part of the prayer time is just very focused prayer for our children and our families. In this part, Heidi and I, a couple weeks ago, were trying to decide of a word that really described WIT, and we came up with this word of just, it's very intimate and personal, and we share requests that maybe we wouldn't share in a larger group. We all have struggles and burdens and sin that we're trying to overcome, and we spend time at WIT praying over those. And then we have sisters in Christ who can help keep us accountable and encourage us. And so we spend a good 45 minutes just praying for our children, our families, our marriages, and just praying for each other. One scripture that comes to mind when I think of WIT is Ephesians 6. Verses 10 through 12, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And I really feel like when we meet for prayer that we are raging war for the hearts of our children, for the hearts of our families, and just laying them before God and asking God to work. There's many answered prayers that we've had through our time of prayer in Women in Touch, but I think the greatest benefit that I see for WIT is like the relationships that are built. They're deeply rooted relationships, and we also have a Facebook page where we can share prayer requests and encouragement for one another. But for me personally, I just wanted to share how it has changed my life. Yes, we've seen answered prayers, we've seen God working, and it's amazing when you pray for someone's need over their child or their family, and then God answers that. It's just amazing. But I think the greater miracle is even what he does in our hearts. Like for me personally, it's just that constant surrendering of saying, okay, God, I humbly come before you that I need you. I can't do this without you. There's no good in me. My kids, I can't train them, I can't raise them, and it's just humbly surrendering my children over to God again and again, as well as being a mother and working and all these, whatever your issues might be, is just saying, God, I can't conquer sin, I can't be the mother you want me to be, and it's just that real confession of saying, God, I need you, and without you, I can't do anything.
So Pastor Timothy asked me to share a few words about how God's been working in my life over the last year, but I'm going to rebel and go a little bit farther back than that. So many of you know, Sierra and I started attending Ventura about a year and a half ago. And in that time, what I've really seen God doing is just growing me spiritually like I have really, quite honestly, never seen before. For about 3 years prior to attending here, we attended a church that was not doing very well. So, like, there was not a huge push on accountability, necessarily shepherding, or just it was just kind of a show up on Sunday morning and go home, see you next week. And so what I've really found different about Ventura that's been very encouraging and good for me is just the love that this family has for one another, and that just the accountability that everybody has. Everybody's more approachable, very much welcoming, whereas like in previous churches, it's for me, I felt like I can't talk about my problems with others, but here there's multiple men, particularly for myself, that I feel like if I'm having a problem, I can give them a call at any point, shoot them a text, and I know they're praying for me, and they're there to talk it out with me. Really over like the last, pretty much my entire life, I've never really had a huge push on that accountability, and a huge, accountability for my own spiritual walk. But since coming here, I've felt that through the love of everybody. And so I guess that's really what God's been showing me over the last real year is my need for other believers, and just been really teaching me how to love properly. So, and then Pastor Timothy also asked that I share a few prayer requests that I have. And so I guess everybody can just be in prayer for me, that I would continue to grow in him and just draw closer to him through the accountability of this church and just the shepherding here, and that I'll be able to lead my family and raise my children in the way of the Lord.
Well, as we get into the Word, before we do, give a little bit of an introduction for this message tonight. Last week, my daughter, Elise, spent some time with my parents, and when she was talking with my mom, she said that it was the horriblest day when she came home and Isaiah told her that Papa was in the hospital. That was her horriblest day. Now, Elise, when my parents first moved to Holland a few years ago, she was tentative with Papa, a little nervous around him, maybe a little scared. But obviously, she's warmed up to him because that was the horriblest day. Now, I've known my dad a little longer than Elise has. And I will say, too, that day was one of the worst days. And it's a day that's bored into my mind. It's a day that I won't ever forget. But it's not a day that I want to forget. In the midst of the pain, there have been and continue to be lessons that God has taught. Some of you may know this. I don't remember who I've told with this scenario, but 2 days before my dad's stroke, he had a stroke on a Friday, and so 2 days before that, Wednesday. And every Wednesday, we would have a regular prayer time in my office, me, my dad, and David. And we, at 9:30 in the morning, get together to pray for Ventura. And so that 2 days before his stroke, we're in my office, and I prayed first. And so as I was praying, it was as though God was compelling me to pray that God would do whatever it takes for us to be humble before him, for us to seek him and love him more. And as I was praying, I said something like, if that means that we'd be like Jacob and limp the rest of our lives, let that happen. And I remember as I was praying, hearing my dad say, "Yes." Now, finished the prayer time. Wednesday went on. Thursday went on. And then Friday morning comes, and a call at 9:30. "Get over to the house now. Something's wrong with Dad." And so Tracy and I jump into the van, and we head over to the home, and in a scurry, we get him ready to be taken by the ambulance. Now, it wasn't long after his stroke that I remembered that prayer of Jacob, or that prayer of mine about Jacob. It might have been as I was driving to their house or as we were in the ER. At some point in time, I remembered that illustration. Now, my theology is too sturdy to let me think thoughts that if I just wouldn't have prayed that, then it wouldn't have happened. I don't believe that. That's a futile path to turn to. But I will say that I have asked why. Why? And why him? Because I was the one that prayed it, not him. Why did this happen? Now, I didn't really ask why because I wanted to turn from God or because there was faithlessness. It really is more so because I trust God, I want to know what are the answers that I need to know. And I want to cling to him. I know he's sovereign. I know he's good. I know God's not our enemy. He's my father. But you know, knowing all of those truths, that doesn't relieve you from tears, right? You still have struggle. You still have wrestling, even though you know all of those things. And it's an interesting position to be in, and I'm sure you've all felt it before. In the midst of trials, you say, I trust God, but why? And I don't want to leave God. I want to cling to him all the more. I actually think that knowing God's greatness and goodness can actually increase our wrestlings with the Lord. And let me describe what I mean by that. I think for us who are Christians, we know our tendencies, our sinful tendencies. We know that we could drift from God. We know that we could spurn God. We know, and we've seen it in examples in other people's lives, that we can turn away from God. We've had experiences before maybe where we were angry and we turned, and we don't want that to happen. I mean, I think genuinely God has placed within his children hearts that we don't want to turn from God, yet we know the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And so we don't do what we want to do. And so what struggle brings about is this clinging to the Lord, a wrestling. Please, Lord, give me the wisdom I need. Please, God, don't let me go. Bless me with a greater joy in Christ in the midst of pain. Knowing who we are and knowing who God is causes greater, I think, wrestling with the Lord, an increased wrestling that really looks like clinging to him. Now, interestingly enough, I think that this truth is communicated in Jacob's wrestling with God when God gave him the limp. And that's the story I want to talk about tonight, the story of Jacob's wrestling. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 32. I'm going to start reading in verse 22, but before I read, let me pray for us. Father, hallowed be your name. You are eternal, immortal, the only wise God. Majestic in glory, infinite in splendor, and you are our Father. You love us with an everlasting love. Your mercy endures forever. You know our frame. You know we're dust. And somehow, you call us, your children, your inheritance. What glories to know you and to know that you care about us and love us. And you've proved it in so many ways, most of all through Christ. And so, Father, tonight I pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need as we study your word, the encouragement we need. Even as we face tonight or this week, I pray that the words here of Genesis 32 would encourage our souls in the God who wrestles with people. Thank you for your mercies. And we thank you that you hear us and have paved the way to hear us because of Christ. Amen. So Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. The same night, he, speaking of Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the thin sinew of the thigh. God not only invites Jacob to wrestle with him, but God is the one who proactively goes to wrestle Jacob. God does not look down upon wrestling. Now, I know, again, some people might think that sounds like God wants us to be faithless, but that's not the point of the wrestling. Through wrestling, and through God wrestling with Jacob, Jacob discovered more about God, not less. Through wrestling, Jacob discovered he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. In fact, he was weak and needy. And so, again, when we say that God wants his children to wrestle with him, it's not a wrestling that defies or denies God. It's a wrestling that says, "I will not let go unless you bless me." But to discover what that means, we have to get some context of what's taking place here. We have to look into this text. Now, the context is that Jacob is on his way to visit Esau. This is the brother he cheated out of his birthright and firstborn blessings. So you can imagine why Jacob is having a little bit of trouble sleeping this night. Is his brother going to kill him? What's going to happen the next day? Oh no, it's kind of stressful for him. So Jacob sends some of his family members across the stream, as the text says, and Jacob stays where he is alone because he needs a little bit of alone time. He needs to just maybe gather his thoughts or something, but the text tells us immediately his plan: send the family over there, I'm going to be alone. But that's obviously not God's plan. The text immediately indicates that a man shows up and wrestles with Jacob until the breaking of day. Now, I could imagine from Jacob's perspective, he's thinking, this is bad timing. This is not what my plan was. I didn't come here to be alone. I came here to be alone, not to be with somebody else, and not to wrestle with somebody else and exhaust myself. Again, probably wanting to gather his thoughts, calm himself down. But isn't that how the Lord works many times? We have our plans. This is what I'm going to do. This is how we're going to solve the issue. This is what, and I just need to calm down. And yet, God has different plans. Now, there's a couple of points I want to draw out, devotional thoughts I want to draw out from this text. And the first of which, based on this scenario of God coming to rescue or wrestle, is this: God's sovereign plans are more important than our preferences. God's plans are more important than our preferences. In what we could perceive to be an inopportune time, God chooses to wrestle. That's what he does with Jacob. That's often what he does with us. And we tend to say, "Could you pick a different time? Could you do it at another time?" But listen, when is a good time? When would we perceive to be a good time? And really, it would be never. Now, I say this to emphasize that God is more concerned. He is more concerned about his glory and our turning to him in faith and repentance than he is about our accomplishment of our plans. Or to put it another way, God is more concerned about our godliness than our good ideas. I mean, Jacob has planned how he is going to approach Esau. Very much planned, even how things are going to come across Esau's path. You know, he's going to be way at the end of the line, but Esau's going to see all the wealth and the riches. Maybe that's going to appease Esau. Esau, hey man, you know, my brother's kind of rich. So Jacob has this plan of how he's going to approach his brother. And that's really seemingly all that he's concerned about. God has a greater concern. Jacob's godliness. So it doesn't matter if he stays up all night. He needs to stay up all night if that's what's going to take in order for his heart to be changed. Now, some people can tend to think that's heartless of God. But I think we can think about it from another angle. It might seem like a trite illustration, but hopefully helpful. I use a lesser scenario to hopefully help us understand in greater scenarios this can be the case. There have been many different scenarios before with our children where we're approaching a weekend and Tracy and I come up with a plan for our family. This is what we're going to do with our family on Saturday. And maybe we kind of want to, and maybe it was last minute. Okay, we found out Friday night, kids are going to wake up in the morning. We'll tell them in the morning, this is what we're going to do today. And in those scenarios, and it's not every scenario, but it sometimes feels like it, that our children, they don't respond with, woohoo, let's get in the car. It's, wait, where are we going? Wait, I have to get out of my pajamas? Wait, I can't play video games? Wait, what? Oh, man. And here Tracy and I are thinking, what?
God, ungrateful.
Right? But what I will say, I hope this is true, and Isaiah is going to hold me to this, but I hope I can say that in most of the scenarios where we have come up with plans, the kids, by the end of the time, have realized, that was better than I thought. That was a good time. Sure, we couldn't watch this certain show, or I have one child that loves to stay in his pajamas all day. That would be, like, optimal day for that child. You know, sure, I had to change my clothes. Sure, we had to drive 45 minutes one way to get to wherever it was we were going. But you know what? We had a good time. And usually, I think, yeah? Okay. By the end of it all, the kids are thinking, that was a fun day. That was good. Great memories. Even though they had to sacrifice things that they didn't want to sacrifice. Now, again, small scenario. But God knows more than parents do about their own children. And God's plans are greater. And yes, there are sacrifices that have to happen. But God's pathway, his plan, is life. His plan for us is leading us home to heaven and preparing us for heaven. So even like one of my children could just be sitting in the vehicle going, when are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? Sometimes that's how we feel too. When is this going to be done? And yet God has a great plan and we can trust him in the midst of this. God's sovereign plans are greater than our preferences. God is more concerned about godliness than our good ideas. Oh, this is how we're going to do it. And then we're going to plan this. And then we're going to get this. And then God changed my plans. Jacob had plans. He had plans for even appeasing Esau, but he's still nervous. But I think Jacob was more concerned at that moment about Esau than he was about godliness. He's been a schemer all of his life, and he needs to be confronted in his sin. There's a greater issue on the line for Jacob than Esau, and it's knowing and reconciling with God. And what we see here is God is more concerned about that reconciliation with him than our plans. So we understand God's plans are best. At least mentally, we understand that. But there's another point to highlight in this text as well. God will wrestle with us until there's humility. God will wrestle with us until there's humility. As a parent of young children, when my kids were quite young, we began to teach them to say sorry when they did something wrong. And even even if they did something that was an accident, but it hurt somebody else, we wanted them to apologize, to understand, you know, we value other people. That's a good lesson to teach our children, right? That wasn't wrong of me. Okay, that's good. Okay. But what I noticed with our children when they were really young and they didn't know how to say many words, you know, but they did know how to say sorry. What I noticed when they were really young is they would do something wrong, and let's say they would say sorry.
Sorry.
Okay. Now we still need to give you a consequence because you need to learn that this is wrong. Sorry. Sorry. I'm sorry. And what they think is that those words solve everything. If they just do this, then we'll get this response from mom and dad. And no any type of discipline whatsoever. And you know, we can tend to treat God that way too. Now, I'm not saying that every trial and difficulty in our life is a direct result of sin or specific sins in our lives. But there is always sin in our lives, right? And God is always teaching us to kill sin and confront us in our sin. And like he was doing with Jacob. But we can tend to think, okay, so if I just respond this way, then I'll have no more struggles anymore. Okay, so if I do this, if I plan this, if I act this way, then there's going to be no more discipline from God. As though we can remove sin from our lives and make ourselves clean, as the proverb says we can't. But we know we're acting this way when we get into difficult situations in life and we say something to God like, God, I've been following you. I went to church. I've been getting together with other Christians. I've been repenting. I've been growing. And then you bring pain in my life? As though we think if we obey, then God is, there's going to be no struggle anymore. You know, if I just, like our kids, say sorry, 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 then God has to give me what I want. Yet, again, God is more concerned about what he wants, and what he wants is better than what I want. God is leading us in the pathway of humility, and I see this in verses 24 through 28. Look at those verses again. It says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now you know that Jacob was a strong man, right? He helped lift this. Seems like this big stone from a feeding trough at one point in time. He was a strong individual. He had muscles, but he couldn't overpower this man that he was wrestling with. At some point in time, he had to know he was wrestling more than just a man. We know by verse 28 that it was made clear that he was wrestling with more than a mere man. Hosea 12 also says that this man was actually an angel. And given the context of this, when it says that he's wrestled with God, I believe that this is actually the pre-incarnate Jesus. So this is the Lord with whom the Lord with whom he is wrestling, the angel of the Lord. So Jacob's wrestling with the Lord. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that the angel really couldn't beat him? Okay, so your laughs tell me, all right? No, of course. It's not like the Lord is saying, man, I made one that's a little too strong. It's getting to be morning. No, he could beat him at any point in time. It's like when I wrestle my, or arm wrestle my kids. You know, all right, let's get down on the floor. Let's go. And I can still do this. I have to milk it for all it's worth, right? Until the day that they start beating me and then we're done. But we get down. All right, give me your hand. Let's go. And then they're and did you go yet? Did you go? Dad, come on, Dad. And then every once in a while I'm like, oh, I won. Next. Now they laugh, I laugh, we have a good time. But they know Dad's gonna beat me, and oh, the day when they beat me, that's gonna be very humbling.
Oh, man. But they know for now I'm stronger. I can beat them at any moment. And that's the reality of this wrestling of the angel with Jacob. He could win at any moment. And again, that's revealed in verse 28. The angel touches his hip and puts it out of socket. That's all he had to do. He could have done that at any point in time. He could have done something else if he wanted to, but he chose to take that hip socket. Now, what happens after this, I think, is fascinating. The angel wounds Jacob, and then the angel says, "Let go of me because it's morning." Now, this needs to be over. There are things that have to happen in that day that God has planned for, even the meeting of Esau. So he says, "Let go of me." Now, if I heard that in my spiritual life with the Lord, you know, I would think, you know what? You have slain me, God. And I am done. I am in pain. It is over. Yes, you told me to let go. I'm letting go. That would be my tendency. Okay, you understand that? And yet, what Jacob says, "I will not let go unless you bless me." Now, I don't believe that Jacob is only looking for material blessings. He may be thinking about his situation with Esau and seeking for blessing there in that situation, but I think he's asking for more here too. His father experienced the blessing of God. His grandfather Abraham experienced the blessing of God, and he's saying, me, can you bless me? I think it teaches us an important lesson, Ventura. When it feels like God is breaking us, don't let go. Don't let go. Don't grow weary in doing well, because it's often in those moments beyond the horizon that there's blessing to come. Doesn't mean easier circumstances, but it does mean God's grace and mercy is learned in more profound ways so that you can know him more and be content in him. Now, in order to test Jacob's sincerity, I think this is a test of Jacob's sincerity, that the angel then says, "What is your name?" Now, have you ever wondered about that interchange? Why is he asking him his name? Does the Lord not know his name? He knows all the names of the stars in the heaven. Now, clearly, God knows the names of all that he has created. Why is he asking the name? Now, we do know he changes his name, but still, why does he have to ask? Now, there's at least three potential reasons why a name would be asked. From a cultural standpoint, why one would ask for a name. The first potential is one would ask for a name in order to show honor and blessing to an individual. The second potential is that in Near Eastern belief, knowing the name of a spiritual being meant that you could evoke the power of that being. But Jacob is not a spiritual being of which the angel of the Lord needs to evoke his power. So I don't think that that's an option. The third option, I've heard it said that asking for one's name in that context culturally would kind of be similar to if you wrestled your siblings way back when you were a child, and if you knew you were winning, you would say uncle. What does that mean? Admit you've lost, right? And I have won. Okay, so I think it's either the first or the third option here. I'm not exactly sure which one is accurate, but either one reveals that by saying his name, by Jacob saying his name, he is admitting he's inferior. Okay, he has to admit that this one with whom he's wrestling is superior to him by saying his name. And so the angel of the Lord is saying, "What is your name? Humble yourself before me." God wrestled with Jacob until he humbled himself. And then as a way of reminder, he changes his name to Israel. And Israel means you have struggled with God. You have wrestled with God. And it's interesting that a whole nation is going to be named Israel. God wants people who wrestle with him. Not in a faithlessness, but in a way that says, "I will not let go unless you bless me." Or like the disciples with Jesus and Peter, wasn't it, that said, "Where else can we go?" you have the words of life. I mean, there could be seemingly tempting options out there, but they pale. Like, they have nothing. Jesus is life. My blessing is in him. And so God wants people who cling in wrestling with him, because he is worth more than all. Even if he causes us to limp the rest of our days, that limp of Jacob is a continuous reminder of God's mercy. His sovereign purposes are superior to our puny plans. But even as we see those two pieces, I want to highlight one other aspect in this story. While God wrestles with us to bring about humility, humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, we also have to know pride will always be close at hand. Will always be. God takes us to levels, if I can word it this way, levels of humility. But there will always still be pride there until the day we see Jesus face to face. Look at verse 29. Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. Now, if we take the three options of what asking a name meant, Jacob is either saying, "Okay, but I did wrestle good, right? So it could at least be a draw." Or he's saying, "Let me bless you. Or can I evoke some of your power at some point in the future when I need it?" I don't think it's that last one. I think it's probably one of the first two. Did God humble Jacob? Yeah, he did. He did humble Jacob. But is Jacob perfectly humble? Is he? Mm-mm. He's not. But God is gracious. That doesn't excuse sin, but it shows how God works in his children in process. Again, there's always sin in our lives. And God will confront sin, humble us, and then there's this pride close at hand. "Tell me your name." "Okay, Lord, okay. You're the one in control. But hold on a second. I have a little bit of ideas on how the next day is supposed to go." Pride is still close at hand. And yet in this text, this is just what I find amazing. "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. Why are you reverting back to pride? And yet he blesses him. God works in his children in a process that we refer to, and the Bible refers to, as sanctification, a process of ups and downs where he teaches us to be humble and to learn humility and to recognize our victory is found as we lose the wrestling, because life is found in him. So God is merciful and kind. And God continued to address Jacob's pride in the years to come. But this situation was vital for Jacob. It was a line drawn in his life where he would remember that God is faithful. That wrestling changed him, changed his name. He recognized God could have killed him. He says it, "God could have killed me, but he let me live." And he named the place where he wrestled as a remembrance of God's mercy. And his limping was a reminder of God's mercy and grace the rest of his days. That limp, it taught him that God is faithful. It taught him of the power and might of God. It taught him that God was concerned for his soul, God in the flesh, wrestling. And how these things should remind us even of Christ. When Jesus came to this earth, people wrestled with what Jesus had to say. They didn't understand all that he had to say. Even the disciples, that's why we have even the statement where they said, "Well, where else can we go? You have the words of life." But they were confused by things Jesus said himself. But even Jesus himself wrestled with the Father in the garden, in prayer. "Oh, if there can be another way, If there could be this, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus in the flesh, our Lord, submits to the Father's plan and experiences pain and wrath, and not only turns out for his deliverance, but his exaltation, reigning on high. And like Jacob, who kept his limp, Jesus keeps the scars. But Jacob's limp doesn't save anybody. Jesus and what he did that brought about those scars saves. And those scars, so much more than a limp, those scars remind us of God's faithfulness. And they will remind us of God's faithfulness 10,000 years from now, a million years from now, forever and ever on into eternity, that our God is a gracious, merciful, patient, loving God who sent this angel of the Lord himself in the flesh, to come to us. And now, because of that, we can cling to the Lord. And we have this relationship with him where he will grow us. Praise his name. He's worthy. With that, let's close our time together in prayer.